We turn now to Matthew chapter 5. Beginning at the first verse. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith it is salt, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, a dentist might say to you, before he starts to work on your mouth and your teeth, this may hurt, but it will not harm. His intention is to help, to repair, to correct, to do good, but there may be some pain. In the 8 Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ gives a description of the Christian in those 8 Beatitudes. Doesn't tell you how to become a Christian. Forget it. That's not the lesson. It describes the Christian, how the Christian looks. And of course, every Christian looks different. We've talked about that in the past. Maybe some of you remember. Some of you may not have been here, but and may not remember if you were here. But this is the way that Christ describes the believer with every one of these qualities. Not just some, not just most, but each one of them is true of every Christian. The grace of God, his distinguishing grace, makes the Christian poor in spirit, mournful for sin, meek, hungry and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, and a recipient of persecution. Every one of these descriptions is true of every Christian. They describe the Christian. All of them. Now, it's not true in every Christian's life in the same degree or the same time in his life. But each one of these descriptions is true of every Christian throughout his Christian life, more or less, to greater degree or lesser degree. All of it because of God's grace. The grace of God makes the Christian. And now, Christ gives the function of a Christian. So every Christian is described, and now every Christian is told how he, she, they are to function. How are they to function? as salt and as light. And there may be more here than that, but at least there's that much. Now I want to first of all explain to you what it means that you are the salt of the earth. It's a description of how you function in the world. You, every one of us as Christians, are to be salt. Salt for the earth. The expression is an emphatic construction in the Greek. You, plural, all of you, each of you, every one of you. And I say it's emphatic. You and no other. You who have been described in the Beatitudes are to function as salt. You and you only. Nobody else can function this way. Nothing in this earth has this saltiness but the Christian. Not everyone is salt, but every Christian is salt. Every believer, every convert is to be, all of us are to be, plural, salt. The whole church is to be salt for the earth. Now, salt is a common, humble substance that works invisibly. We use it every day. Those who have been persecuted, those who have been despised and hated by the world, these humble, these common folk are like salt for the earth. Earth that has no use for them, they think, but they must have it. We are a necessity to the earth. Just as salt is kind of a necessity. It's hard to eat any food without a little salt, at least. And there are other functions that we want to talk about. So Christ is saying that the Christian, man, woman, or child, functions as he or she does, and all of us together, as salt, as plain table salt. Now, what is Christ saying? Well, think about it with me for a few minutes. Salt preserves and it keeps food, especially meat, from spoiling, from going rotten, from corrupting. Not only preserves, but salt seasons. It seasons flat and tasteless, insipid foods that otherwise do not appeal at all to us, or very little. That's the second function. The third is it has this cleansing quality about it, an antiseptic medicinal quality that freshens and sweetens that which has been infected and diseased and fouled by that infection or by mildew, maybe. So at least these three functions are what salt performs because it is salt, simply because it's salt. And Christ does not compare the Christian, man, woman, or child, to sugar. Salt is pungent. Salt is strong. Salt is stinging. We are compared by Christ to what? To salt. So the Christian is to be in this earth something that may bring tears to the eyes sometimes. Pain to the conscience, often. Let me read to you from Luke in the verses 25 and following from the 14th chapter, the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, picking up with verse 25. If you want to follow, you may. I'm going to read through verse 35. And there went a great great multitudes, plural, with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever shall not bear the cross, his cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you intend to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he is sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it all, behold, begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet on the way, a great way off, he sendeth a messenger and desireth conditions of peace. So, likewise, whosoever he is, he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Have salt. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewithal shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You, every one of you, if you are believers, are salt, the salt of the earth. And the working of salt is invisible. Now, the earth here, of which we are to salt, is not the ground around you. It's not even the planet on which you and I live, though the earth can mean these things. But what it means is mankind. You are salt of the earth, of all the inhabited earth, of all of humanity, of all of the human race. You are the salt. It has no other salt but you. Nothing to season, to preserve, and to cleanse and heal but you. So the Christian does not live in splendid isolation. He is on the earth, not in the world. I remember Dr. Smith's illustration of this. You must have electricity in the house, but when it becomes a part of it, you've got a fire, you burn the house down. So the world, this earth, does not become a part of us, or we do not become a part of it, in one sense. But we do need to be in the world to function as God would have us function, not isolated from the world, from the inhabited earth. So we are on the earth, even if we're not of it, of the world. But we are definitely in the world, in this earth, in this inhabited race of humankind. He is to be, therefore, in contact with others. He is to permeate society. He's to make a difference, therefore, in the people around him, in the earth, all of these of the inhabited universe. Now, if this world is spiritually tasteless, like it is, if it's flat and insipid, like some foods are, then you're to be to this earth, to this world, seasoning, salt that seasons. If the earth is like rotting flesh, corruption, raining, then you as Christians are to be salt which preserves. Despite what some say, this fallen world of men is like dead and corrupt meat, like rotting flesh. This world is. It's going to pot, we say. Let me read to you a few passages. Perhaps you don't believe that, or maybe you're not sure. So I'll read to you from Genesis first, and the sixth chapter, where it says in the 11th verse, "The earth also was corrupt before God. It was rotten, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the earth had corrupted his way upon the earth. So in the days of Noah, so it is today, the same." And then we look at Ephesians in chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. "And you hath he quickened," you, talking to Christians, plural, "you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." You once lived like the world did, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. We were so rotten, we were dead. Literally. Dead meat. Rotten meat. This is the world around you. You must preserve, as it were, that it might serve the Lord. Now, if the earth is like a festering boil or a sore or an open wound, like some infected throat or sinus, then God is like clean, antiseptic, healing salt. I sometimes gargle with salt water if I have a sore throat. There's something about it that heals. There's a curative property. And those part of the property of salt is to give cures. Well, perhaps you need to see this too, maybe from Isaiah and chapter 1, where it describes the condition of God's people who are not living as God would have them live and not doing what God would have them do. And so he can say to Israel, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint, and from the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Spiritually, perishing, sick, in need of healing, cleansing, purifying. And then we read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, the third chapter of Romans, picking up with the 10th verse. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher," infected throats. "Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp," that's a snake, "is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." They are so brazen, they have no fear of God. But the presence of true believers is like a saline solution, invisibly healing and preserving and giving seasoning to the earth. So the humble Christian is like that humble element, table salt. This is the effect of your life lived according to God's will. According to his word that's spoken to you. According to the prayers that you're offering. It turns us or makes us, or we already are made by God into salt by his grace. We are salt of the earth. And without the Christian, this world goes to pot. It's a downhill thing for this earth. If we are removed, if God should take every Christian out of the earth, it would go so quickly. We are functioning by God's grace like salt, salt of the earth. And there's nothing on earth like it, like salt. Nothing. But if salt hath lost its savor, its saltiness, its strength, its pungency, its saline properties of preserving and flavoring and cleansing, then it's tragic. Tragic for the world. But tragic for the believer. Mark chapter 9 and verse 50, Christ says, have salt in yourselves. That's primary. If we are to be Christians, to do what Christians are meant to do, we must have salt in ourselves first. And then we can be salt to the earth. Only then can we salt the earth, when we have salt ourselves. The great commentator John Brown said, simple statement but profound, we come to doubt whether that be salt at all if what is constantly in contact with it is not salted. So woe to those who are saltless professors, saltless Christians, so-called Christians, only a name if they have no salt. Woe to you who were more of the earth than of the salt of the earth. This is a grave and serious and dangerous condition for any Christian, especially for ministers, to lose their saltiness by becoming maybe men pleasers, trying to accommodate their message to the crowds because they wish to bring the numbers up. Such people are false and fakes, and they're useless. There's no use for them. There's no purpose for them any longer if they lose their salt. They are reprobate. Good for nothing to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men, says Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, it's a fearful word, cast out. In Matthew chapter 8, it's used again in a place. And I read to you in the 12th verse of that 8th chapter. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who seem to be of the kingdom could be, maybe, it's possible it seems, that they be cast out and be damned forever, excluded from the kingdom, consigned to the fires of hell forever. Even the world has no respect for this useless kind of churchgoer that has no salt, no saline property. They should be trodden underfoot of men. It's a fearful saying, but it's from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, who is the friend of sinners, giving us a solemn, pointed, fearful warning because of his love. Now I wish to apply the text tonight. How is it with you and with me? Some of you can say, there are many defects and failures, and I fear sometimes that I might become useless to Christ. And yet there is evidence that I do have some salt in myself, and that I'm being used of God to salt the earth. And my family and my friends, my associates, seem to recognize some of that pungency, some of that strength of salt when they're in touch with me. And it causes them to react. Now, we shouldn't go around trying to make people react. That is a false way. But when we are what we should be as Christians, poor in spirit, meek, merciful, peacemakers, all of those qualities, we will be salt to the world, to the earth, to the inhabited earth. Not everyone has appreciated me, you might say. They've not appreciated my peaceable walk as a Christian, because I've always tried to keep the peace. They are peacemakers. And I've always tried to be a pure person and walk with some measure of purity, though I've not been perfect and certainly have greatly failed at times, maybe sometimes making myself fearful that I might not be pure. And yet there does seem to be some purity, some holiness in my life. And others seem to be recognizing it. And their conscience has begun to sting and smart, and they feel bad sometimes when they're around me. Yes, even their displeasure and their wrath come on me and maybe my family as well, because we walk near the Lord. No, I'm not all that I should be, not all that I would be, but by the grace of God, I'm not what I once was. I've sought to live faithfully and to walk holily and to speak and act with mercy, with purity, with peace on my lips. Well, of course, why do you think they persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for Christ's sake? You are salt. And some of your saltiness has come in contact, and it's been applied, as it were, even rubbed or poured into their rotting hearts, into their tasteless, insipid lives. Into their running sores. Oh, how painful that is. Did you ever put salt in a wound? It may cleanse it, but it's painful. You don't welcome it in one way. You may welcome it because you know of its good and healing properties. But there are other ways and you don't want it. Don't put that on. Don't pour that water upon my wound. I know it's going to be too painful. So it's not always appreciated by the world, but it is necessary if the world is to be saved. God will use you. You who are Christians cannot be other than salt. Trust God to use you to bring cleansing, to bring healing, yes, to bring salvation to those whose conscience and heart is like a mass of putrefying sores, like a gaping wound. Walk on, brother, in the same way, humbly praising God and salting the earth. For ye, you, plural, no others, are the salt of the earth. And others of you may not now see much evidence. Those with whom you have constant contact are being salted by your life, by the way you speak and act. You say, I once hoped I was a Christian, but now I don't know. It may be with me as it was with the salt that lost its saltiness, its savor. I have some fear that I may be cast out one day and excluded, fall into outer darkness, and perish. Perhaps you have been deceived, or you may have deceived yourself. Sin has its hold over you. And to each of you, and to me, to every one of us who has any such fear at all, I say, repent and do your first works. Repent and bring forth fruit that's fit for repentance. Seek the Lord with your whole heart, with all your heart. This is the way for believers and unbelievers. We must come to repentance and live a life of daily repentance. Every one of us, Christian or non-Christian, we must live this life of daily repentance if we're to be saved. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, or you're unconcerned, or you're just indifferent, see? You're careless. Or your heart may hate what I'm saying, what's being said to you by this man today. You despise this message, perhaps. Maybe you wouldn't say it aloud, but maybe you feel it deep and secretly in your heart. It's like salt being rubbed into the wound of your conscience. Your heart is a mass of putrefying corruption and sin. You, indeed, are undone, not just fearful that you might be. And if you die, you will die in your sins and perish forever in the fires of hell. If I could only persuade you to feel the fire of salt now, right now, to let it heal, as it were, begin to purify from the truth of God's word. The grace of God, you see, should be a welcome thing, but often even that irritates the sinner. That there is grace in God can be very irritating and hateful to the sinner who doesn't understand and who will not listen and who will not heed and who will not repent. You will not have the cleansing and preserving and healing of the salt of the gospel. You will not have me apply it to you or have others apply it to you by the way in which they live and speak. But you will go on and on in your sin, and you will die if you go on. You will die in your sin and perish in your sin forever. If I could only persuade you to feel the fire of the salt of other Christians now and of their message. Painful? Yes, but only temporarily. You see, it's a healing thing that needs to be operating on you. Is it painful? I didn't say it wasn't. I think it very often is. Maybe not always, because some come at such a young age that they don't have as much of this infection of sin, or they don't feel it as deeply and profoundly as older people might. But it will not hurt you. The effect will be saving, so that you will not perish forever and ever. There may be tears. When your conscience is salted, as it were, they may run down your cheeks, down your face. For you must confess honestly that you are the sinner. Not he or she, not looking at everybody else, looking where you need to look, down at your own heart. It's me, me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Me standing in the need of prayer. Unpleasant, painful. Yes, to have that salt go deep into your wounds and the sores of your soul and conscience. Yet this must come, a necessity, that there might be healing, cleansing, preserving, flavoring, giving flavor to your life. So repent now while it's day. The night comes when no man can repent. Do not refuse the salt. I am your friend when I speak as I do tonight and tell you these things. Please, please understand me. Though it be painful to you to listen and hear, I speak not in anger. I speak out of love for your safety, for your eternal good. It may hurt. It will not harm you. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we pray there might be salt in us, and we might be salt to this earth, to this inhabited world. And if there are any tonight who wait and linger, postpone, perhaps even refuse, maybe some will even despise what's been said, oh God in heaven, give them repentance. You're able. You only are able, but you are able to bring to repentance each and all of us that we might be saved. And we ask you might be pleased to do it to many, to some, maybe to one. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. By his power, his grace, through him we make this plea, this prayer, this petition, this offering. Amen.